greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I count it a great privilege to stand in front of you to open the Word of God. As some of you know, I've been taking classes for some folks in India, and I'm going to share some of those and maybe some slightly new material from the book of Philippians. And how many of us like to go for motivational speaking? I don't know about you, but I like to hear and just draw in the energy that comes from just listening to people who seem to be high energy. They know what they are doing and they sort of help you refine your focus. But as believers, we have a lot more than just worldly wisdom to go with. We have the Lord Jesus. And when I read the book of Philippians, I feel the same way. It's filled with coffee mug verses, life verses. And recently, as a small group last Monday, a few of us, we read together the entire book of Philippians. And my question to the group was, what are your favorite verses from the book of Philippians? And one person said that I'm looking to see what I can actually cut out from my life verses. It's filled with encouragement for believers. So very quickly, the background from the book of Philippians, maybe we should just read it through. Let's see in this book. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. And this study, I will warn you from the beginning, it's going to draw you into a challenge. It's not going to be sit back, relax, and enjoy. So you might feel you're being challenged, and that's the whole purpose of the book, for us to move closer to the Lord. We'll read this, and then we'll talk about the background a little bit. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Note the phrase, day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Note that phrase, affection of Jesus Christ. Now here is Paul's prayer, which is so rich, and I think we should pray this for one another whenever we can. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense or blameless till the day of Christ. And how? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So just 2 minutes to quickly bring to our minds the memory or the background for the letter. The Apostle Paul labored in the region of Asia, and that was all his focus. And one fine day, as he was attempting to go further into the region of Turkey, the Holy Spirit stopped him. And that's unusual, because the command is to go and preach. And all of us should be doing that. If we are in the Lord, walking close to him, we will actually see the world with eyes of compassion. We will see people, those who don't know the Lord, as in need of a Savior. And in that heart and spirit, as Paul was praying, he sees a vision. And somebody is asking him to cross over from Asia into Europe. It might surprise you to know that the gospel was first in Asia, then in Africa. I got a little documentary today. 3rd of July is considered St. Thomas's Day. Back in India, it's a big deal. It's to commemorate Thomas, one of the disciples, who took the gospel all the way into India. And he was finally killed there. So gospel went into Africa, Asia, and now God was moving this apostle into Europe. So he goes into Europe, and in the midst of a lot of persecution, this new church begins, Philippi. And it's a Roman town, it's a It's Rome away from Rome, because they had been given the full rights of Roman citizenship, and Rome used Philippi to advertise to the world what Roman life would look like. So these people were very proud of their Roman privileges. No taxes, and Philippi has a very rich history because the Roman Empire changed hands in Philippi. There were many famous battles fought, and Philippi carries the name of Alexander the Great's father, Philip. Philip the Great, or Philip. So, in Macedonia, in Philippi, how did Paul end his ministry? It was so tragic in human way, because Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison. And guess what? As Paul was leaving the city of Philippi, we have Lydia and her family. She was a very wealthy woman, apparently. She was dealing with luxury garments. And then the jailer of all people. I'm sure that guy was so tough, because that's how you get to be a jailer. You can't be a wimp. So this person's heart was softened. Now in that particular circumstance, Paul and Silas, they pray and leave the city. And please note, Paul himself is a Roman citizen, though he's the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Roman citizen. He never invoked his privileges, and he instead suffered for the Lord there. I find that incredible. He could have immediately appealed and said, I'm a Roman citizen, I've got rights, you can't do this to me. But he suffered for the Lord. And we see the Philippian jailer and his family baptized in the night and part of that church gathering. This letter is being written 10 years after that. And Paul is likely in prison in Rome. And guess what? These believers who were continuing to go through persecution, they heard that their apostle is now in prison in a different city. They send somebody with a gift, not $1 million, but some little gift to encourage the heart of Paul. Paul, when he saw this brother, his name is mentioned in the book as Epaphroditus. This brother nearly died getting to meet Paul, on the way to meeting Paul. When Paul understood what God had stirred in their hearts to do for him, he wrote this letter in response to encourage those believers. So that's in a nutshell. And while he's thinking about them, this letter of all other Paul's letters is very personal. You can see him pouring out his emotion. We just saw in verse 8, he says, I love you all, you know how? With the affection of Jesus Christ. Just like Christ feels for you, I feel for you. They are his children in the faith. And then he prays that on that day of Jesus Christ, when God, through his Son, will call us, and we will all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will look him in the eye. Prepare for that moment. It's good to see your lives from the perspective of that moment when you will see, you will lock your eyes with that of the Lord Jesus. The one we remembered this morning, the one we talk about, he is going to be our judge. And on that day, he prays that may you believers be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And how do we get that fruit? It is by Jesus Christ. These are not works of self-righteousness. I just do good deeds for my name and fame. No. These are by Jesus Christ. By abiding in the Lord, you have fruits of righteousness. And those fruits are going to last. In a day to come, if the Lord hasn't come by then, we will all be gone from here. Many who were here are no more here. If you walk by their tombstone, you see their name, year of birth, year of death. Very little is remembered of them. But if you and them and we have labored for the Lord, it is going to be remembered forever, because the record is kept in heaven. This is what the apostle is praying for them, that I pray that on that day you will be filled with fruits of righteousness. Paul was not all about himself. He wanted to encourage fellow believers. And he's pouring out his heart in this letter, saying that I'm praying that you will have that privilege to stand in front of the Lord filled. This word filled in Greek means filled up to capacity. No more room to accommodate. Crammed up with fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. And for what? For self-glory? To the glory and praise of God. Anything we have done for God's glory with purest motives will be acknowledged. Even a glass of cold water is going to be acknowledged by the Lord. And it will be remembered. It will be praiseworthy. God will give you praise, but ultimately it will lead to the glory and honor of God. That is our heart's desire. We are not about ourselves, and today's message is going to focus on that. So then Paul continues, but I want you to know, brethren, he's now giving them an update, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He was in chains because of the gospel to keep him down, to suppress him. But instead, the gospel has continued to go out. And he says in verse 13, so it has become evident to the entire palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So when Paul first walked into the prison, those prison guards and soldiers would have been, oh, here comes another hardcore Jewish criminal, or whatever, however they identified him. But very soon they could figure out through his life that he was here for no fault or no wrong that he had done. He was here for Jesus Christ. That was Paul's life. He wanted Christ to go out and be magnified in his life. So Paul says that it has become very clear to the whole palace guard and to everybody that I'm here as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is actually owning it up. I'm not just a prisoner of Rome, but I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. It's an honor for me to suffer for him. And second thing that happens because of his imprisonment is, note verse 14, he says that many of the brethren in that place, I think it is Rome, many of the brethren in Rome have become very confident because of my imprisonment. And they are speaking the word of God more boldly without fear. That's a good thing. Now, Paul was one who was kept quiet, but look at all these other believers. They've started preaching. So it's something good that God was doing. And we sometimes forget, and I think Paul would have also realized only over a period of time, that God was doing something greater beyond his limitations. And it's good to remember that God is not limited by my limitations. Now, I'm just a poor soul. What can I do? I've got just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But my Lord is able to bless 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I know that. My Lord is not constrained by my limitations. And Paul said that, you look at that first verse, I want you to realize this. He's excited right now as he says, this was not all bad news. It actually has resulted in so much good. Now, we don't have time, but if you go to the end of Philippians, you'll see that Paul is actually including greetings from the household of Caesar. And that to me tells that the gospel actually went into Caesar's household. People who were very close to the emperor or affiliated with the emperor were now part of God's fellowship. Oh, God is able to do way beyond what we can think or imagine. We just don't act in faith. We don't give God the glory. And therefore, you know, our lives are not probably as fruitful. So it's just something for me to reflect on. Now, this is with some mixed feelings that Paul is writing. You'll notice that now in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. That's sad, right? Why would somebody preach Christ out of these motives? And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, I will say at the outset that we cannot always understand the motives of people. That only God can know. But the apostle was able to identify that there are two groups of Christ preachers here. And he's not finding fault with their message. Please note that. The message was okay. It's the motive. And he says that some are preaching Christ, maybe to show to Paul, I'm a better preacher than you. You're rotting in prison. Look at me. He says selfish ambition. I'm only speculating what he means by that. But Paul is saying that some are preaching out of love, knowing that I am set for the gospel's defense. But others want to add more suffering to me. So, in whichever way they preach Christ, they want to cause me trouble. So what's Paul's response in verse 18? What then, he asks, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. It's like a loud affirmation that I don't care what is happening. It is discouraging, but I'm not going to settle on my discouragement. I'm thankful that Christ is being preached. By my bonds, people know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And now I hear the gospel being preached everywhere because of my imprisonment. I praise God and I'm thankful. So Paul, you see, he is rejoicing. Now, for most people, life is a pursuit of joy and happiness. In Christian living, it actually comes as a byproduct of our living for the Lord. We're not chasing joy and happiness and fun and thrill and pleasure. We can go after those things the world has plenty to offer. that is not though what God gives us. God gives us joy, which is, doesn't make sense. I'm suffering, but I have joy. And he says that I rejoice and will rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in another place, Paul writes, sorrowful yet rejoicing. How can that happen? Paul, you are suffering, but there is deep joy that a believer experiences, knowing that God is in control and God will work something good even out of what seems like bad. So Paul, in this letter, as you can see, he's not explaining a lot of doctrinal things, but he is pouring out his heart and telling them. And these people, the Philippian believers, can you imagine, when they're reading this, they say, praise God, this is exactly what happened in our town. When he was arrested, when he was imprisoned, the church grew. And now we see the same happening in Rome. So this to me is a letter that I like to read over and over again. And I just feel so much more Christ-centered when doing that. Now, verses 19 through 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. So Paul in prison has a great dream. What is that? Let's find out. According to my earnest expectation and in hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but I will be set free from prison. No, I just went off. That is not what he says. He says, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I find a very powerful statement. If it is true, it's very powerful. He says that I don't care whether it's I live or die. You know what's my focus in life? I want Christ to be magnified. I don't care really, dead or alive. And then verse 21, which is what I want to focus for the rest of the time. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I really wish I could borrow these words and say it truthfully. This is my aspiration. I can't say that this is 100% true in my life, but this is my aspiration. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, if you go into every little word, it will take a while, so I encourage you to go and read it. It's packed with meaning. What Paul, in a nutshell, is saying is that I actually have two good options. One is, I get to live here, and if I live every day, I'm going to make it fruitful labor. No, not me, because Christ lives in me, it's going to be fruitful labor. Every day that I live, it's going to bring more fruit for the Lord's kingdom. But if I have to depart, oh, that's a far better option. So as we go through today, we can rejoice in the reality that we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. We were remembering our Lord, and if we truly love the Lord, and as we increase in our love to Him, we want to be with Him. We want to be by His side. And one of these days, we will be. And the apostle doesn't forget that. He brings that into his everyday living. I have two options. And then he says that, for your sake, I'm going to be here. So Paul's in a selfish way. I don't think he had a family, not his wife and kids. We don't read about that. So in a way, he could have said, being selfish, that I'm ready to go. You know, I have nothing more left here. But he says that, but you have a need and I need to be here. And he realizes that. And even if it means more suffering, he's willing to continue to be in the body and labor for the Lord. That is what he's... You see how he's balancing it. He's not having this escapist mindset, this fatalistic mindset. I just want to get out of here. It's too tough here. But Paul says that, yeah, I think it's needful. But there's no doubt, to be with Christ is far better. So having read that, I want to focus on this verse for the remaining time. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These words, if they were not true, I don't know why the Holy Spirit would record it. So let's assume, let's take it for granted that these words were true for the Apostle Paul. What do we know about Paul before his conversion? Any answers? He persecuted the church. He was an ultra-Orthodox Jew, if I can use today's terms. This man hated Christ. So for him to say something like this, it means that his life went around 180 degrees. He was hating Christ, he was killing Christians, and if he was among the Pharisees, you know how the Pharisees saw Jesus Christ as a fake Messiah. They were there crying out, "Crucify him." I have seen pictures of some of the Jewish people when they were being told the gospel. One of them says that if Jesus comes again, we'll put him back on the cross. You know, they're just mocking him. Why? They're intense hatred for Jesus Christ. Paul was right there. He was the gang leader. He was on his way to Damascus to get the more Christians and persecute them. And God, when he changed Paul's life, you know how it happened. He heard this voice, a big light in the middle of the day, brighter than midday sun, as he says. When he fell down, the voice was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When Paul heard, "I am Jesus," and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." Paul realized that God could have actually struck him totally dead and just, you know, powdered him. That's when he said, "I received mercy. I was loved by the Lord. I hated." And that's why Paul, when he's writing his testimony in 1 Timothy, it's very interesting. You must read it. Timothy knew his testimony, but he's telling Timothy one more time. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. He never forgot the reality of where he was saved from. And now he's pouring out his heart to these believers. He's saying, more than ever, "Jesus Christ is my life. Living is Jesus Christ." So remember, this word "living is Christ" doesn't simply mean that I'm living for the Lord. It is definitely included, but he's saying that Christ is my life. That's far more deeper. He's not talking about Christ as the purpose of his life. He's saying, "Jesus Christ is my life." That's way deeper, and I'm not able to communicate in words what you need to understand. I will say that straight away. It's the Holy Spirit who can help you understand this. And I pray that he will talk to you beyond my words. I cannot explain this. This is too deep. For Paul, he says in, we'll look at that verse in Galatians 2:20. He says that, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." He could say with boldness that, "Lord, you've lived your life through me. I'm a body, I'm a vessel for you to live through me." That is what it means to be a living sacrifice, given up completely to the Lord. That's the kind of life this man lived for the Lord. I'm telling you, that's why when he was about to step into eternity, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he had no regrets. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and I've finished my course. The Lord knows that I've loved him. The Lord knows that I've loved his appearing." With much confidence he went. Although he was all by himself, we know in Rome when he was in prison, nobody was with him. Even those believers, they deserted him. It's a very sad picture. But Paul is not in a pity party. He's strong in the Lord. He knows his time is almost there. And he's joyfully anticipating to go to be with the Lord. So by means of challenge, and I don't think I'll get through everything, so I'll just leave a few verses here. We'll go back to the Gospels. How should we follow the Lord? And I'm asking this question to myself. I'm still in the process of learning, so this is not a completed thesis, but this is my attempt at understanding what it means to follow the Lord. Does it mean that 2 hours on a Sunday morning I go to church? Does it mean that once a week I do something special or just pray? Is that what it means? So we know that if you want eternal life, you do one thing, which is believe in the Lord Jesus. Those children in the back room undergoing Sunday school, they'll tell you. We make it a point to tell them again and again. There's only one way to get eternal life. Make sure you have it. It's very easy. It's just by believing in him. But to follow the Lord, it's going to cost you everything. And so you have to think hard. Do I really want to follow? But the invitation is open. The Lord doesn't say you need to have 200k in your bank balance, you need to have this kind of a social status. He says, if anyone wants to follow me, it's an open invitation to follow him. This is what it says in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And then Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When was the last time these words went through our minds? But this is the only way to follow the Lord. Now come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Look at Luke chapter 9. This must be important, right? That's why the Lord had this recorded in three gospels with very little variation. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man, which means it's an open invitation, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yeah, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you have a problem with this, you have to settle it with the Lord. But he's very clear. You cannot love your life more than me. That is what it means for us to live as Christ. You have to let go of everything and accept the reality of Christ in your life. You have to deny yourself. And how do I understand denying? It's actually a relational term. It's right here. You don't love your life more than the Lord. You love the Lord becomes your life. And I realize that every day that he gives us as a gift is an opportunity for us to not waste it away on our self-centered ways, but instead to give it up to the Lord for him to live through us. That is really Christian living. I don't know how you would understand it. Maybe there are 100 different ways to understand this. But I find in scripture that there is only one way to follow the Lord on his terms, which is we have to deny ourselves. So it's good if we can remind ourselves once in a while these verses that, hey, deny yourself, because the Lord will acknowledge only that. Unless, you know, somebody has found another way. I don't see any other. He says that's the only way. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then you follow me. And last verse 27 is so clear. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we have to ask ourselves, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, had he been to the cross? When these words were spoken by the Lord, what do you think? Was he already on the cross? Had he been to the cross? Yes or no? Absolutely not. He was at the height of his popularity. Thousands were following him and seeing him do these miracles. So when he would have told them that you need to carry your cross, it would have seemed like, Lord, this just doesn't make sense. What are you telling me? And the cross today has become a nice adornment, a decoration, church symbol for Christianity. That is not what the cross was. The cross meant you are dying a very shameful, horrible death, to the point that if somebody from my family was crucified, you wouldn't want to associate yourself with me. Because it was a very shameful thing to say that someone from my family was crucified. It means that they were just put to an open shame and they had a very bitter death. So when the Lord told us, it was not like the disciples said, yeah, we get it. I'm sure they struggle with this. To take up my cross, what does it mean? Because there's only one thing that if you saw a man on the Curtis Street carrying a cross, you know what impression you would have? It's over for him. It's over. And that man, even if he's not ready to die, he has no option. With every step, he's being pushed by the Roman soldiers. Go further. Go further. Your time has come. And they're mocking him. They're probably spinning on him. Oh, it's a horrible death. But that is the picture that the disciples would have seen in their minds when the Lord said these words. So where did this cross go? How should we? I don't see anybody here going to a wood shop, picking up, you know, carving out a big cross and following the Lord every day. That's not what it means. The disciples didn't do that. So what kind of a cross are we talking about? Can somebody help me? I find this in Paul's verses. Galatians 2:20. This is his testimony. I am crucified with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it means to carry the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10, Paul would say that in my body, I'm always carrying the death of the Lord so that the life of Christ also might be manifest in me. There is no other way to live the Christian life. If you want to truly follow the Lord by giving up everything like those early disciples did, this is the way to follow. And Paul, of all people who was murderous against believers, finally says, yeah, I'm happy to say this, that I am crucified with Christ. Now, I don't think you can even say these words until you have really spent time thinking about the cross and making it your own. This is what the apostles' testimony is, that I am crucified with Christ. So, 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus died, I died with him, and I have to accept that reality. Not only did Christ die for me, but when Christ died, I died. My old life is gone. That is what he means. Now, it should be the new life, which is Christ. That is why Paul could truthfully say that Christ lives in me, for to me to live as Christ. And Galatians 6:14, I love this verse, it's in our hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. Again, note the word, when I survey the wondrous cross, not when I glance at the wondrous cross. And somebody, Isaac Watts, a very gifted writer, when he wrote that hymn, he was gripped by the cross. No other way could you come up with such beautiful lyrics. So when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I look at the things I'm proud of, and I feel they are trash. Then the second verse is what we see in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I am the world. This is what I feel we should have, that I understood we should have in our lives. The cross of the Lord Jesus. It should be a living reality. I live in the death of the Lord Jesus. I'll give another analogy. Hopefully this helps. Imagine a big theme park or some great fancy adventurous place, and we've come to the entrance of that fantastic fun-filled place, and while you're getting in, the ticket that you buy has some things written in there. When you read it, you see that, oh, the owner actually paid with his life to give you this privilege. Every one of us, when we have entered the kingdom of God, we have entered it on the merit of the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There is no other crown. Okay, it is simple for me, I just believe it. But the basis is this, the death and resurrection of the Lord. Through his own body, he made a way for us. And therefore, we can never go far from the death and resurrection of the Lord. That is the living reality for a Christian. He doesn't give us a second-hand life to live. He actually gives his own life, that eternal life that we talk about in 1 John chapter 1. It is his life. And he now gives his life to you. And in John, we read that, because I live, you shall live also. It is his life that's in us. In a day to come, when our body is done and over with, the old life will be gone. What's left in us will be this new man, which is the life of God in us. This new man is created incorruptible, indestructible. So for the Apostle Paul, there's only one way to live the Christian life. Death to my old self. now living for the new man, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So though I never went to the cross must be a living reality for me. Paul doesn't say, I was crucified with Christ. He says, I am. I have been. It's a living reality for me. And due to the lack of time, I think I'll skip one more verse. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I find I have one big enemy in my Christian life. And that's not the devil. He is definitely one of them. It's not the world. I have my flesh to deal with. It is still kicking in all evil desires. And what is the way out? Well, Paul mastered it. Here he says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, with all the passions and lust. Do not tell me that a believer cannot commit sin, that he cannot fall into loving sin. He can, but there is no way you can continue in sin once you have accepted the reality of the death of Christ. So in Galatians, you see all these three verses are from the book of Galatians. The first one talks about having himself dead so that I have no more right to live. This life I now live, I've turned it over to the Lord. Many people say that I gave my life to the Lord on such and such a date. Actually, it's not a very true statement. You believe in the Lord, but you're still living your life. Very likely, you've given the Lord a little bit of your life, not the whole thing. But this is what it means, turning your life over to the Lord. I'm done with my whole life. And you know what? When we look at our life from eternity, when we are with the Lord, we will be happy that we stopped living our old lives. We will praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for living through me. Because we don't have that life. Christ is that life. So when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, there's a lot of verses that I wanted to talk about. I'll just quickly show you the slides to at least reflect the reality. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. You go around in those days when Romans were crucifying people left and right. You go around telling them, I believe in the crucified Messiah. They'll say, trash, don't talk about it. Because it was so despicable. But Paul says, no, it is the power of God to us who are being saved. It's working in me. Alright, some more verses. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. No time to read. But it says that the love of Christ constrains us. And we consider this, that if one died, we all die. We have no more right to live for ourselves. Do not assert your personal will. Look at the Savior. He said, not my will, but thine be done. We all die. We have to learn to live in this way, where we say that I don't care whether I live or die. My only goal is that Christ should be magnified. I'm learning this. I'm not speaking because I've mastered it, but this is what I've understood as the way to live Christian life. The sooner we realize, the sooner our lives will be beneficial for the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? And then Colossians 2, 20. Again, the reality that you've been dead with Christ. Look at the reality. We have to identify with the death of the Lord. It has to be a living reality. And then Galatians 2:20, we looked at that. 5:24, we went through these verses. Romans 6, verse 6, he says, our old man is crucified with him. And Romans 7:4, this is a big deal for the Jewish people who take on circumcision almost as an obligation to keep the law. There's no way out. You now have to keep the law. The only escape for them is Jesus Christ. His death releases them from their obligation to keep the law. Why? Because the perfect one kept the law, fulfilled it, and his righteousness is what you get. And to close with 1 Peter 2:24. So it's not just Paul. I think we should read this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. So Paul is quoting from Isaiah. And then he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we being dead to sins might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's not just Paul, it's not just Pauline teaching, but even Peter. He says that we realize that we have to be dead to sins and we have to be alive unto God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 6 is a fantastic passage to read. Paul challenges us, can you really continue in sin? What right do you have, he says? You're already dead. Why should we continue in sin anymore? He's almost like forcefully scolding and questioning. So Romans 6:11, it says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Jesus Christ. It leads to an action. Colossians 3:5, put to death. You need to realize this. Put to death the earthly nature that we have. Haven't we seen our own self coming out in all awkward times? It has been very embarrassing for me to see my own self coming out. And I look back and I look back with shame. Those proudful words and words of pride and selfish glory. But really, it's very shameful in the light of what Christ has done for us. So I would leave you with these thoughts. The cross of the Lord Jesus, what is its place in my life? If we thank God at least every Sunday we come together to remember the cross of the Lord, we cannot go too far. Hopefully no more than a week. But I hope it's a daily reality. That's what the Lord said. Take up your cross daily. And it means to identify with his death so that we can live for him. Once you reach that point, there's nothing left. There's no greater attraction or goal in life than to live for the Lord. Because he is life. He defines life. In Romans 5:8, how does it go? But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he could have said, it's too much. I can't die for these people. But he died our death. Can we not let him live in us? He died my cruel death. He had no business dying on that cross in such a poor way. But he humbled himself to the point that he never resisted. He died my death. You know what? I'm going to live for him. That's the desire we should have. That's the only rightful response. The only reasonable response is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Maybe the Lord help us that today and this week, we will really live for the Lord. Live more consciously. We will say that we want to love the Lord. In the book of James, we were learning that blessed is he who endures temptation or trials, because he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all who love him. I'm telling you, life is at its best when we are loving the Lord. Not when we are living for ourselves. When we love the Lord and when we let Christ live in us. The Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. We'll pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us these few moments to focus on your Son. Our time is best spent when we meditate on your Son. And we thank you for giving us today an hour where we could remember our Savior, Lord Jesus. We love you and thank you for leaving us with these symbols, the bread and the wine, to remind ourselves of what a tremendous cost was involved in you redeeming us with your own lifeblood. And even now, these little thoughts that we shared, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will enlighten us so we can understand better what it means when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we can live in the joy and the power of these words, of the reality that Christ lives in me. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And Christ will appear, and we too will appear with him. But until then, our lives are hidden with Christ and God. We pray that these truths will become a living reality, and that we will please you, Lord. We want to follow you on your terms, Lord. We want to bring you delight. We want to bring you joy. We want to love you. You have already loved us unto death. Teach us to love you, Lord. We pray you would bless this weekend. Pray for this country, Lord. We need your help, Lord. People have put God out, and they are trying to come up with a way to live for themselves, but it will never succeed. Our joy and blessings come from you. You are the one who gives us life. So we pray for this nation, for the leaders. We pray that as we go through the 4th of July, we would remember the real independence that you gave us. It was at a great cost. You gave your life for us, and you set us free. So bless the rest of this day to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.